Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Not sure what we call it, interesting times that we live in. Exciting times. Or do we, how do we feel about some things that are taking place, especially in the Far East? The last number of days, I've been following the news quite closely about having talks going on between the U.S. and Iran. Will this thing ever be settled or will it not? So I'm going to share something from Ezekiel 38. I'm not setting dates, I'm not setting times. That's not what this is about. Ezekiel 38 speaks about some things that are going to take place, and God is going to do the business. I don't believe that it's going to happen when, I don't know. But Ezekiel 38, the country of Iran was at one time, years ago, Persia. I'm not sure when that name changed. Was it 19 in the 40s, somewhere in there? Up until that time, it was called Persia. And I'm going to read part of Ezekiel 38 before I get to my message. I'll try not to dwell there too long, because it's the kind of message that we have this morning on the triumphal entry. But the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back. Now notice verse 4. I will put hooks into the jaws, and I will bring ye forth, and all thine army, thy horses, and all them clothed with all sorts of armor, even great company with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, and the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all the bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, and thou and all thy company that are assembled under you, and be thou on a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years they shall come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountain of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, and shall be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. But thus saith the Lord, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into my mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land out of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and that dwell safely, all of them, dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, to take his spoil, and to take his prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land, Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, with all beyond lands thereof, shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, and take a great spoil? And then he continues on in verse 38. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, Thus saith the Lord God, In the days when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? Thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, you and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses and company. Then I'll need to, for the sake of time, probably skip over a few verses here. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a plow to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me. And when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes, thus saith the Lord God, Art thou he whom I have spoken in old time? And as we read down through here, let's look, jump down to verse 20. For in my jealousy, and 19, for in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. The fishes of the sea, the fowls of the heavens, and the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my apt presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall. And I will call for his sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord. And every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence, with blood. I will rain upon him and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain with great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. They shall know that I am the Lord. Now, included here is Persia, which is Iran, and Libya. And the federations from the north, directly north of Israel. How many nations are favoring Israel right now? I'm not a politician. I'm not promoting politics, but I believe that there are some people elected for certain purposes. We might not agree with them on everything. We don't need to. But what is happening in Iran right now? They had threatened to wanting nuclear weapons. Wipe Israel off the map. It's not the time when that is supposed to take place. Maybe those are some of the reasons why the things are happening the way they are in the Middle East. But the time will come and God will say, I'm going to settle the issues. And if we read Ezekiel 36, it tells them over and over again what he will do. And I'm not doing it for your sakes, but for my holy name's sake. Because I have promised it, I will do it. And he's going to say, he said here in verse 38, I'll put hooks in their jaws I'm going to bring them to the mountain of Israel, and only 1/6 of the people of those who invade Israel will survive. God is going to bring punishment on those nations that are going against Israel. And God is going to settle the issue. And what I see after this, if you keep on reading in Ezekiel 39, 40, 41, he gives the dimensions of the millennial temple. Read it. It's interesting. Yes, we're living in interesting times. Okay, I need to get to my message. I'd like to start out with, I'll probably not have time to turn to it, but I'm going to speak about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was a time in the life of Jesus. We read it in Luke 9. When Jesus said his time came when he should be received up, that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And there were events that took place. If you have a Bible that has all the events in chronological order, we will find that some of the things that took place between now and when Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. It should have been a day of, I don't know why they call it a triumphal entry. It was a time when the Jews needed to make their decision. Is this the Messiah or is it not? And I believe one of the events that was so clearly demonstrated was when he walked to the tomb of Lazarus after Lazarus had died. There were people who were sitting on the fence, and he raised Lazarus from the dead, where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, am I the Messiah or am I not? If you don't want to believe me for my work's sake. In John 5 and John 6, I read a lot of these passages, and I finally gave up. There is no way that I can mention all these things, so I just kind of skipped over a few things. I don't know, maybe Roger doesn't do that, but I do sometimes. And there were the disciples. There came a time in John chapter 5 when the disciples kind of drew back and they didn't really walk with him. And he said, all right, if you don't believe where I come from, what are you going to say when you see me go up where I was before? If you don't believe I came from heaven, what are you going to say when you see me go back up to heaven? What will you say then? So, as I look at this, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it is beyond my capacity sometimes to put all things together. And that is, I guess, confessing my ignorance sometimes. But before, when Jesus had the Last Supper in the upper room, I like what he tells us in Matthew. And I know I've probably mentioned this before, and maybe you get tired of hearing me saying this. But it tells us that when supper was ended, and when they sang a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What did they sing? What was their song? The traditional thing was to sing from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, the great Hallel. And when they came to chapter 118 of Psalm 118, It sang through it twice. In the context of that, it speaks about the stones that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And also in that, we hear the little chorus sometimes, "This is the day the Lord has made." That is included in chapter 118. In other words, they sang to him that this is the day that salvation is going to be bought. It is God's appointed time that the scriptures might be fulfilled when Jesus would go to the cross and be crucified and shed his blood and purchase redemption for mankind. And I need to just, I guess this is a kind of a message almost of one-liners. But if we compared the four Gospels and what was said about Jesus and what he would do in his suffering in Jerusalem, I'm going to read just a few of them. Jesus and his disciples, all scriptures concerning him would be fulfilled in Jerusalem. He would be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. He would be condemned to death by them. He would be delivered to the Gentiles for crucifixion. The reason he needed to be condemned, turned over to the Gentiles for crucifixion, is 22 years before the death of Christ, Rome had passed a law that the Jews could not execute their own criminals. So they could not, and the Jewish type of execution was by stoning. Jesus didn't come to be stoned. If we read through Psalm 22, there is a clear description of the crucifixion of a person. Even before crucifixion was even in use. And because of that, if they wanted him crucified, they needed to turn him over to the Gentiles because the Jews could not do it. Now, as I read on a few of these that I found, he would be treated shamefully. He would be mocked. He would be spit upon. And thank you, Roger, for mentioning this in your last message about spitting on people. That was an act that was carried out when it was a total rejection of the kinsman redeemer. You can read it in Leviticus 25. And one of the things was that they were spit upon to shame the person who refused to redeem an individual. And here they were spitting on Christ. It was not a matter of poor manners. It was a matter of utter rejection of Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And that is why they were doing it. He was scourged. He was to be put to death and rise again the third day. Disciples filled with fear, but did not comprehend his works. In Matthew 21, and I'm going to turn to that now, and this is not all in the preparation of finding a donkey or whatever for Jesus to ride on coming into Jerusalem, but it was when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he was there, he cleansed the temple. And let me just say a few things about when he cleansed the temple. Anytime they were preparing for Passover, they would go through their houses and they would go through it with a feather brush and they would make sure that all the leaven, everything is removed. And when Jesus came down to the temple, they were selling doves. They had temple currency because they would not accept Roman currency at the temple. So they had the money changers for there. They were selling doves. They were selling people. It was not practical to carry a lamb for 100 miles to Passover. So they had the privilege of coming to the temple was in the court of the Gentiles, and they could buy a lamb. And the money changers were ripping people off. It was terrible. Alfred Edersheim writes about this, and he said the things got so bad that the people would come in, they would scream and shout at each other, and they would get mad. And sometimes the temple guards would take clubs and sticks and go out and take the money changers out and give them a whipping. That's how ugly it got at the temple. He said, "This my house is a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." And Jesus went out and he got on his donkey and rode into Jerusalem. And the people were laying clothes out, putting palm branches out. And as they walked into Jerusalem, they were saying, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" The Hosanna means save now. Save now. They were not talking about being born again. That was the farthest thing from their mind. They were looking for a king who would come and overthrow Rome and take over. This is what they were looking for. And as Jesus made his way into the temple, he came up back the next day. He went to Bethany, maybe to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, possibly, and came back the next day into Jerusalem and came back to the temple area. And these are some of the people that he met. In Matthew 21. And there are just a few things that we can pick up on here. And one of the first groups that came to him were some of the religious rulers. And they asked the question, "Who gave you the right to do this? What you did in the temple, to overturn the money changers' tables, coins maybe flying all over the place, whatever took place." And Jesus said, "All right, I'll answer your question if you answer mine. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from man?" So they had a little caucus. "Well, if we say this," he'll say, "well, why didn't you believe him? And if we say something else, we'll have an uproar among the people." And so we can't tell. And Jesus said, "Neither tell I you." There were the Herodians, there were the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees. It was a time when the Jewish leadership officially rejected Jesus as their Messiah. It is 11:30. I'm taking up too much time and saying too little. And then he came to Jesus and said, "Hey, do you hear these children? They're making too much noise here in the temple." And Jesus said, "Yeah, have you not heard out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, perfected praise?" This was, and I guess the whole thing that amazes me at this, when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and I'll just mention a few things there. Luke records this, that there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah. He said, "There be some standing here who shall not taste or see death until they have seen the kingdom of God." There was Moses, who died and was buried. There was Elijah who had been raptured out. And a cloud overshadowed them. And Moses and Elijah and Jesus discussed and talked about his death, about his decease. You know, there's something mysterious about the death and the burial of Moses. And when Elijah was raptured out, they came to Elijah and they pressed on him, "We're going to go out and look for him. Maybe he just is over the next hill." And Elijah said, "They pressed me until I was ashamed." He said, "Well, go look." They went out searching. They couldn't find him. And you know, I also believe that when the rapture takes place, there is going to be some searching done for people who are missing. And they'll never find him. But they're gone. They're gone. And when Elijah was walking down the town, the town hoodlums came out and said, "Go up, you bald head." Remember the story? I heard a guy have a children's meeting and he said, "Now I tell you, children, you should never make fun of a person who is bald." That is not the story. They're making fun of the rapture. And two she-bears came out and terror 40-some of them. They were making fun of what God did. They weren't making fun of his bald head. They probably didn't know what his name was, so that's what they said. I don't know. Whatever the deal was. But I'll read in, and this I find so interesting. Not interesting, but I guess informative. I was going to get into Ezekiel 8 through 11, and I don't have time for that. Ezekiel 8 through 11, when God withdrew his presence from the temple, the last thing that Ezekiel was shown was that the glory of God lifted up and departed and hesitated in leaving and moved from to the mountain to the east, which is the Mount of Olives. There is no record that the glory of God ever appeared in the temple after that. It went left by the way of the Mount of Olives. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he came from the Mount of Olives, down the old Roman road, through the Kidron Valley, and up to the temple area. When Jesus went back to heaven, he walked with his disciples as far as to the Mount of Olives. And he said, "Will you at this time again restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "It's not for you to know. But whatever you do, get the message out in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And Jesus lifted up and went to glory. In Zechariah, we read that Jesus will come back, and when his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, the mountain will cleave. And one of the sad things about it, he wept over Jerusalem. He said, "How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathered for chicks. If you would have only known the day of visitation. But now your house is left unto you desolate." And it tells us at that time that Jesus left the temple. The presence of God was back in the person of Jesus Christ, and Israel refused to repent. And Jesus left the temple, and he took him out, and he crucified him on a cross. My time is here to close, so I will, but I'd give you an assignment today. I would say read Psalm 113 through 118. And read about the time when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And the time will come when they will cry out and ask Jesus to return. They had, and this is in sometime I want to go through Matthew 24 and show the comparison between Matthew 24 and the entire book of Revelation. Matthew 24 is simply a short version of the tribulation period. But it's there. Thank you. I almost got emotional this morning when the song was sung, when they sang the song, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Shout it on the housetops.